In Genesis chapter 33 this morning, we've been walking with our father Jacob and seeing of the gospel of Jesus in the midst of his life. In a moment, I'll read the entirety of chapter 33 aloud. Some relationships are difficult, aren't they? And some difficult relationships get resolved, don't they? And some don't get resolved, do they? And then some are kind of like, well, they get resolved sort of. This is an interesting passage this morning because we get one of those sort ofs. It's helpful for the likes of me in a broken Larry in a broken world to see that there are sometimes where the gospel is at work, there are left sometimes some ambiguities. We don't know. We left with Jacob last time. He's headed for a meeting with his brother Esau. I hadn't seen Esau in 20 years. And some of you have read ahead. Some of you have read ahead, you know, 40 or 50 times through your Bibles. Perhaps you've read ahead. But if you haven't read ahead, you really don't know what's going to happen. You got Jacob and Esau. The last time, it was right after Jacob had absconded with the family blessing. And we left Jacob. You remember that night he had wrestled with the man, and we know that was the appearance of the Lord God Almighty already. And Jacob left that wrestling match with a limp. He had a large family and a limp. And what we know from the reconnaissance mission before that is Esau is coming with an army. And so we don't know what's going to happen next. You've got some relationships. I've got some relationships. That we don't know what's going to happen next, do we? Let's pray. Father, we ask you now, there's one relationship that we know about and we know how it's going to come out. And that's the one where you have sent your Son and bought us with a price and sealed us by your Spirit. And we then are the safest of beings, image bearers we are, and now redeemed we are. And so we ask you, as we look at this word, it would look at us. You, by your Spirit, would search us, and that we would come away knowing you more. And so we ask it in the name of the one who put on flesh for us, even Jesus. Amen. Chapter 33 of Genesis. This is God's word. Hear it. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, and they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. Last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I meet?" And Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, at the pace of the children, until I come to my lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Well, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. Therefore, he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. This is the word of the Lord as well, and he blesses it to his people by his spirit. This morning, a discounted sermon. You get 2 points instead of three, okay? He called them together. He called them apart. That's pretty simple. We're going to look at the passage as it's laid out for us there. If I had retitled the sermon, sometimes I get to, you know, Saturday or Friday or Thursday or Wednesday, and I don't think this is the right title for the sermon. If I were renaming this one, I would just say it's the calling of God. Called together, called apart. The day before, if you'll remember, back in chapter 32, Jacob had sent out, messengers, spies, to see what was going on with Esau. As he headed back toward the land, he anticipated he had been dealt with by God. He probably needed to deal with Esau. And so he sent spies out, and they came back, and the news was not heartening. It was daunting. The messengers came back and said, "Esau's coming, and he's got 400 men with him." If you'll remember, when he sent the messengers out, the plan was servants, children, wife, children, and animals. And he was going to pull up the rear. You remember that? Jacob was going to be the last one. He sent them ahead. Then he took a night to pray. And as you remember the story, he was attacked by God. And he came up wounded. And I won't re-preach that. You can get that off. I hope it's online yet. But now there's so Jacob has changed. He's limping. Still got the large family. And now that he's limping, before when he wasn't limping, he was going to get at the back and let everybody go front. Now he's limping, and the text tells us he went on before them bowing. See, he still had no idea what Esau was going to do. There's still, from Jacob's point of view, maybe you've got some relationships like this. You know, you still don't know what's coming. The last all he knows is Esau's coming, 400 men. And he bows. Twenty years before, you remember, Jacob had manipulated, cheated, lied, and run off. And now he was coming back broken and repentant. And he doesn't know what Esau is going to do. What he sees is Esau running toward him. If you look at the text, first thing, so 400, he knows he's coming, hears he's coming, 400 men. He looks up, and here's Esau sprinting toward him. He still doesn't know what's going to happen. And he bows. The last word he'd gotten from his brother was by way of his mother, if you remember. And that word was, "As soon as daddy's dead, I'm going to kill him." And so here's Jacob, bowing 7 times, that's the number of completion. He's bowing as often as you can as Esau runs toward him. And he doesn't, we're told he bowed his neck. A neck is a pretty good target for a sword-bearing enemy, isn't it? If you did one of those word searches and just pulled up neck, there's a couple of things that happen to necks in the Old Testament. You stick them out, first of all, but then a couple of things can happen when you stick them out. Most often, they get a foot put on them, or they're the target for a weapon. But occasionally, they become a place for weeping. It reminds you a little bit. Here's Jacob laying himself out as it were as a sacrifice, a vulnerable. Rather, what his grandfather Abraham had done to his father Isaac, isn't it? You see that? You see that? He's kind of saying, "Well, I'm going to." Daddy was set out and trusted God. He sets himself out there and trusts God, not knowing at all what was going to happen. What had happened thus far to Jacob as he had been tackled and wrestled and wounded and renamed by God is he has become a repentant man. He has turned from his strength toward God, he's turned from his strength toward his brother. A couple of quick applications. If you have really repented, it leaves you with a limp. If I have really turned from my sin, and it's not temporary. It's good that we pray for healing for those who have surgeries and things, but if I have been broken before God, there's going to be something about me that's never going to be the same again. And that limp is not just a showpiece. You know, sometimes we love to think about, you know, there's also many things out there about wounded healers, and there's great phrases out there now that have made their circulation around Bible reading Christians, and so we kind of claim that woundedness is a big deal, almost kind of ad nauseum. Everybody's wounded now, but if you're wounded, here's what we don't want with the wound: is we don't want to really be vulnerable. We end up often using our woundedness as a weapon against the other person. You can't do nothing to me because I'm already wounded. But if I have really repented, I don't use my wound to keep you off of me. My wound makes me vulnerable to you. And that's not a show. It's a reality. If I have repented of my sin and I have sought you out for reconciliation and for forgiveness, I am by definition making myself vulnerable to you. That is to say, you really can't hurt me. If everything I do in my moving back toward you is full of defenses and making sure that there's no more wounds coming, we've done this, we're not going to do this anymore. If everything I do is to keep you from being able to bring a hurt back into my life, I haven't repented. That's one little application. Another one is, and these just two now, is that if I have hurt you, and we have kind of, say, moved on, I don't get to, when the subject comes up again, repair to the sovereignty of God as a justification for what happened. I want you to understand what I'm saying. If there's been sin And I'm the sinner. I can't come later on and say, you know what? I know I hurt you, but look how God used that. Look what it did in your life. God is, you know, He's so sovereign. And He's certainly so sovereign over the mistakes I make and how He uses them to make you a better person. I don't get to do that. Jacob sinned against Esau. Now, we already know the promise. Promise was to Jacob that he was going to lead the family. We know all that. That was set up. Nothing has happened that God has taken his hands off. But Jacob doesn't get to hide behind the sovereignty of God to give him the headship of the family to say, it's okay, God was in charge. You hear that? So, one, if I have not really, really made myself vulnerable to be hurt, that was the first one, I haven't really repented. And if I'm hiding behind the favorite Presbyterian doctrine of the sovereignty of God to excuse my sin and to kind of blow it off so that I don't really have to come to you and ask you to forgive me and to make repair, then I haven't really repented. So Esau runs to meet him. Esau's running. Jacob's limping. We don't know when Esau changed his mind, by the way. We don't know if Esau 5 years before this had said, you know, I don't think I need to go whack Jacob. We don't know if it was 3 days ago or whatever when the spies came that he decided. We don't know, but it wasn't even at the last bow. He may have been ready to bring down the boom on Jacob. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us that. We don't know. Jacob certainly didn't know either. What we can say is that Jacob got mercy from Esau. And by the way, almost every commentator makes a reference to the fact that the description of Esau running to Jacob to meet him and hugging him and weeping into his neck. Have you heard a story like that before? New Testament readers? It's the very same picture as the father running to the prodigal. The language is so similar that every commentator says Jesus had to have been getting this language. I mean, of course, Jesus breathed the whole thing by His Spirit in the first place. But this language of odd language of Esau running to Jacob is picked up, and it's the very kind of picture you get as Jesus tells the story of the father running to the prodigal son. In fact, one Mideastern scholar has written a whole book on Jacob and the prodigal. And so what we're seeing here is what Jacob sees is he's getting unpredictable, unforeseeable, immeasurable grace. It's shocking, unmerited grace from, of all people, Esau. So much so, he says, you know what? Last night, I wrestled with God, saw the face of God, and I got mercy. And today, it's just like that. I've seen you with your 400 men, and I'm getting mercy. Well, there are lots of unanswered questions, and Esau asked a couple of them. He says, it becomes a very human scene. Not quite comical. I don't but there's some warmth in it, and you can kind of get a smile. So Esau, having decided somewhere in the last 20 years, or maybe the last 20 seconds, not to execute his brother as he had promised, says, "And what's all this? What, you know, it's 500 and some odd animals and 11 children and two wives and two wifishes." And he says, like, what's this? And interestingly, Jacob doesn't mention the women. He just says, well, these are the children. This is the children that God's given me. And then he said, what's this for? That's the second. He said, okay, that's who it is. What's it for? I don't need this. He said, I don't need this stuff. I got plenty. Keep it. And Jacob says, well, I have enough. Sometimes I think these dialogues in the Scripture, the Bible's a thin book, for all that it contains. And so you wonder if there wasn't a little bit more. I'm taking a little liberty here. But you wonder if the conversation did say, here, you take it. No, no, you take it. No, 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 you keep it. I don't need it. No, I don't need it. You keep it. You know, 20 years before, it had been a tug of war over who was going to get the stuff, who was going to get the blessing. And it was worth killing over or leaving home and for 20 years. And so now the game of tug of war has turned into a kind of a gracious game of hot potato. No, you get it. No, you keep it. Why doesn't Esau want it? He's never really cared. What Jacob is trying to do here, he's taken the blessing that he stole and he's flipped it over. And he's, you see, he uses the language. The promise had been, when he got the blessing from Father Isaac, is listen, your brother's going to bow down to you. And so what does he do? He bows down 7 times. He says, you're going to get the name and the covenant blessing, the blessings of the firstborn. And so Jacob comes and says, take it, take it, take it. Take some of this back. Take some of this back. So Esau never did care about the covenant. He's still not interested in it. So he says, ah. And Jacob is wanting some assurance. You know, if you'll accept my kindness to you, I feel like you're probably not going to hit me after it's over. You see, if I offer you something, you take it. I think Dale Carnegie even says this, Common Grace Insight. So Jacob's like, I want to make things right. So you take some of this stuff, and then I'll know that you're not going to whack me after it's all over. Jacob's doing something else here. He says, and this may be the highlight of the passage, right in the middle of it, he says, I've seen your faces, which is like seeing the face of God. Notice that as gracious and generous as Esau is being right now, there's not one word of God, of the grace of God, the covenant of God. There's nothing in that. And all along the way, Jacob, I don't know how to say it, it's kind of like he's witnessing to him, kind of, you know, that he keeps referring, well, these are the children God gave me. This is the grace God. He said, seeing you. Listen, by the way, if you want to do some events, this is not the point of the text, but if you're in a relationship and you're trying to get somebody to see something, what the grace of God is, listen, they want that. They, deep in our hearts, we all know we need some mercy. You need a little mercy now. And if you can point out to that person, maybe even your enemy, that there is something in him or her that still reflects the image of this God and whet their appetite for more of it. I believe that's what Jacob's doing here. He said, listen, there's something about what you're doing, and you must know what you're doing is a good thing. You're being so gracious to me. He said, let me tell you, you want more than that? You want more of that? I'll tell you where you get it. You get it in the face of God. Well, God's called them back together, but they don't. That's all. That's as far as we get. And quickly here, to Esau says, well, listen, come on then. Esau's always been kind of impulsive, hadn't he? Give me the stew, take the blessing. Esau's never been one to kind of think through a long-term plan. And so at this point, it's kind of Esau's the same. He says, listen, everything's great now. Come to my house. And we live next door to each other. So was he sincere? Was this come home with me sincere? Probably as sincere as Esau was able to be. The next question everybody asks is, what about Jacob? Is it just same old Jacob? Jacob says, I'll be right there. You know, I got these animals, I got these babies. I'll be right. We'll be there in a few days, and with no intent whatsoever to be there. Was he being same old Jacob and deceitful? I'm going to go with those who say, you know what, there's a certain protocol, there's a certain etiquette in every society, in every culture. And in this one, they both knew from the get-go exactly what was going on. Esau, when he said, come on over to my house, he knew full well Jacob wasn't coming. And when Jacob said, I'll be there in a few days, thus far, let's don't push it. Let's don't push this thing. There's still a lot, you know, let's leave well enough alone. If vague courtesy is used to manipulate people so that you can control them, it's sin. If vague courtesy is offered to let people off the hook without undue embarrassment, it's not sin. It's not sin. Somebody comes up to me, you know, and says, we like your church. It's a nice service this morning. I said, well, you need to come to the inquiries class. We'll have inquiries class over there, and you just need to come over there and join right in. And they're thinking, I didn't understand half of what you said in the worship service, and I sure can't stand another 45 minutes of it. Thank you. Or they say, you know, we've got plans today, but maybe another time. Give me number two. Call me Southern. But you see, when the purpose is to let somebody off the hook, so all that's to say, you don't have to say everything on your mind. Sometimes you can reunite thus far, and then you don't know what God's plan is in a little thing like the one I gave you, or in a big thing like this. And you could let God work out what the young people come back to tell us. God is always at work. Then he says, let me leave some people with you. We don't know what Esau was doing there. Was he saying, I want to keep an eye on you and make sure you don't have some men over the other hill coming, we don't know. Jacob just says, listen, let me just find favor in your sight. Let's just be great. Just be gracious to me, and let's leave. Let me get on with my business. If Jacob had gone into great detail, he was going to have to remind Esau that even though, yes, Jacob had, I have sinned against you, Esau, I cheated you, but God did, he has made me the covenant head. You see, why do all that? He said, I can repent for my sin, but I can't repent for God's will. You see, Jacob could repent for his own sin and grow in that and make himself vulnerable to Esau, but he couldn't change what God was doing and what God had already promised. He would have done it a different way. God's sovereign. He was going to get his will done. Jacob was going to be Israel, and Israel was going to be the womb out of which our Savior came. God was going to do that. They had gotten about as far as they were going to get. So Jacob limps back to the promised land, and we don't see Esau again to the funeral of their father, just briefly. Esau's kind of out of the story from here on. Jacob limps back, and there he worships. This is kind of the final thing. Limp on. God has wounded you. And if you've really met him, you're going to limp the rest of your life. And God is at work, but you may not see it. I think if Jacob had still been kind of operating out of a full of himself, I think he would have said, you know what, I'm going to go with Esau. We're going to put this thing back together. And onward, brothers. I think the old Jacob would have taken control. He didn't know what God was going to do. All he knew that he was broken and he was limping and he was going home. That's all right. If that's where you are this morning. If you're broken and you're limping, and you're willing to go where God has called you, not knowing what he's going to do, that's good enough. I'm going to finish with a Luther quote this 500th anniversary year. Luther, in his Heidelberg Disputation, says this: whoever has been emptied through suffering no longer regards himself as the worker, but God, who works and does all things in him. Luther goes on to say, you see the point there. He says, the point isn't for God to glorify us and make us look good like big workers in the church or in the kingdom. Quoting Luther again, he said, that Christian emptied of glory neither boasts if God does work through him, nor is he disturbed if God does not work through him. He knows it is sufficient if he suffers and is brought low by the cross. See, that's where God gets the glory. And if you'll come to him in Christ, you will get to share it. See, now the lamp, one day the glory. This table is the meal that feeds the wounded. And we're going to bring it out there to you, but I'll use these. If you'll limp up to this table for Christ, then he'll take these simple elements and he will feed you and he will bring you all the way home. And you will worship him, God, the God of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to do that. Feed us now. And give us that. Give us Jesus, that bread of life, eating it that would bring us all the way home. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. The elders will meet me here at the table.